All right. You know, the more I want to try to learn about Jesus, it seems like the more that I find myself in the Old Testament. Because I think that the need for Christ is found so much in the struggles of men who tried to please God. Okay? I think that when we see Jesus on the scene and we see the apostles and we see the teachings and you know, we study that, we read that, we look at that and understand all that, but it seems like that our focus is on Jesus and the apostles. And we forget that their focus was on us, right? The people. But because it's Jesus and because it was Peter and Paul, our focus tends to be on those guys and we forget that he's talking to us. But see, in the Old Testament, the focus is on the person and what they're trying to do as a representative of God's people, right? As the nation of Israel in that time in the Old Testament. So the more that I try to learn about Christ, I go to see the need for Christ. And if we can't read the Old Testament and see that there needed to be somebody that fixed things because people certainly weren't doing that. 1 Kings 3:1. Now Solomon made a treaty, and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Wow, Solomon did a lot of great things there. Built God a house. He built his own house. He even built a wall around Jerusalem. So he didn't just look after himself. He looked after the people of Israel. But the Pharaoh king of Egypt daughter thing, that kind of throws me a little bit. I understand why he did it, but I don't understand how he could do it. If someone had captured your daughter or the person that you love, okay, and kept them in captivity for the majority of their life, and beat them, and treated them mercilessly. And then they finally let her go. Would you turn around and fall in love with that person and marry that person, and welcome that person into your family? Right? Suppose this guy's got your daughter for 20 years, and finally he lets her go, and then a couple years pass, and you get to know the person and all this, and you end up marrying him. You think that would happen? Do you know who Egypt was and what they did to the children of Israel? This is the nation of Israel. And they turn around to the nation that did this. Should be a problem there, right? There should be a question in your mind is why would somebody do something like this? I mean, he built a wall around Jerusalem. He built a house of the Lord. He built his own house. And one would say, well, you know, Calvin, you just don't understand politics and the running of a real nation and the running of all of this, you have to have allies. Nobody stands alone. This wasn't about politics. God, who does God need help from? He doesn't. But we as men think that this nation needs help from other nations. We wanted a king like everybody else. God doesn't need any help. But look at what he did. He went to the murderer of innocents and married into the family. So yeah, he put a wall around Jerusalem, all right, to keep God out. Why would the king of Israel do this? I want to say what my next click on the slide there is, but I don't want to do that yet. I meant to have my Bible open to this passage, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Well, I don't guess I need to read it. I can paraphrase a little bit. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us that an unbeliever should not be yoked with a believer. Right? You know what that means? God puts it into perspective that what has light to do with darkness? Why would two people that stand against one another try to come together? Egypt did not stand for the God of Israel. Did the God of Israel stand for the gods of Egypt? No, but yet somehow they found a marriage. And 2 Corinthians says that is light mingling with darkness. You can't have both. There's day, and then day gives way to night, night gives way to day. You don't have a time when you have night and darkness in the same time. And you say, well, what about the eclipse? Well, God certainly got involved there. He raises the dead. He can do whatever He wants. But I'm talking about for us. We can't have light and darkness at the same time. Can't cut on the light in a room and still expect it to be dark to hide what's going on. But why would the king of Israel do this? Let me put it in another perspective that will make it really clear to us, and it'll put it in the perspective that I want us to see here. Well, sorry, that's the next click. Jehoshaphat did this with Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. Do you know that when the kingdom of Israel split into the northern and southern kingdom, the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, the king Jehoshaphat, and you read about him, he was the good king. He was a real good king. But he made a pact with Ahab. And if you don't know who Ahab was the husband of Jezebel. We know Jezebel should ring a word. Ahab was a wicked king. He was king of the north. And Jehoshaphat made a pact with Ahab. He said, look, y'all need any help, y'all get into some trouble, you call on us. And we'll stand and we'll fight with you. Is that what we do with the world? We don't do that. And in turn, see, when you do stuff in the world, it's like, well, I'm going to do this for you, but there's strings attached. God help us. If there's strings attached to something, don't take it. Suffer and die. It's not worth it. But to some degree, we got to play games with the world. Our job owns us to some degree. Our house owns us. Our car, we don't own these things. They own us. They demand that we do certain things to keep them. If we don't, somebody's going to come take them away and put us in jail. It's terrible. But Jehoshaphat went to Ahab, who was a wicked king in the eyes of God, and he says, you need me, you just holler at me, and I'll come take care of you. You want to hide a body, I'll do it, right? I'm the guy, just give me a call. That's not what God expects from His nation, His people. Why would the king of Israel go to Egypt after what Egypt did? Let me put it in another perspective. Jesus was the king of Israel. Would he have married Caesar's daughter? He didn't have. And you say, well, Jesus didn't marry anybody. Well, okay. Would Jesus have advocated that any of his disciples marry Caesar's daughter to bring peace to Rome? To bring peace to the Jews? Would he have advocated that they did that? He was king of Israel. How could Solomon do this? If you look at Revelation 11:8, this is how God saw Egypt. Now remember, Solomon, the one that built the temple of God, the son of David, married the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, married Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. This Revelation 11:8 tells you how God saw Egypt. 11:8 is when it talks about the two witnesses. 11:8 says that when that our Lord was crucified in the cities called Sodom and Egypt. So how God sees Egypt, He sees them as one that killed the children of Israel, ones that raped and plundered them, ones that killed the King of Glory. It's where He was crucified. And Solomon. And Solomon married the daughter of that king. How in the world can somebody do something like this? Jesus was the king of Israel. He wouldn't have done anything like that. Let's move on in 1 Kings 3, 2 through 3. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at high places. You ever think, as a person that is trying to live out the life of a Christian, to grow as a Christian and understand what meaning being a Christian means, Do you think, sorry, do you think that there's things that you do that God just simply overlooks because He understands? We talked about that this morning in the Garden of Eden. One sin, one time, caused Adam and Eve to run and hide from God. Well, we've come quite a long way, haven't we? We've come quite a long way. We don't hide from God for one or two sins. It's got to be pretty bad stuff for us to want to hide from God. We just think that there's things that God understands because, Lord, certainly You wouldn't expect me to go against this. Lord, certainly You wouldn't expect me to do that. And guess what? Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in the manner of his father David, in the statutes of his father David. How could this man who did this, and this is how God sees this, Scripture says that he loved the Lord. Scripture says that he walked in the statutes of his father David. And we're going to see in a minute when God came to him and asked him how much his mind was focused on God. Blows my mind every time I read about Solomon. Except that he sacrificed at the high places. And so the reason that he did that, part of it, that he excused himself was because, what did it say? There was no house built for the Lord in those days. So there's just no church that's close to me. How far y'all come? Right? Nothing close. So, I just get up and I have my coffee and I read a few scriptures and I pray. No, there's people that travel great distances to be here this morning. And there's people who overcome many adversities to be here this morning. Don't think that God doesn't see that. You think that you're nothing and what are you doing? Look around. Don't ever think that. The death of one man, look what it did. Look what it did. Look what the death of 12 men did. The sacrifice for one common cause. Anyway, Lot said, can we just go to that city? Look, it's just a little one. It'll be okay. You don't ever think that good things acceptable by God, because see, Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of David. David, never think that good things acceptable by God will ever remove the weight of sin. That's yours to carry. And I know you say, no, God took that away from me. No, God made sacrifice for your sin so that you would have a chance to lay it down. And you know what we do with that weight? We work out with it, right? We pick it back up. We get stronger. We get more pleased that we're able to do these things. We don't hide from God. We don't run from God. Because of our sin, we don't cower in a corner and like the demons did that trembled and fell down when they saw God. What have You to do with us? Please don't torment us. Please don't do this. That's not what we do. We excuse our sin. We pray in a manner that will overlook the things that we've done. You know why? God asked Adam and said, why did this happen? He said, the woman You gave me. And then he asked the woman and she said, well, I didn't know what I was doing. The snake, see, just who we are. It is just who we are. God never asked them to sacrifice at high places, but in a tabernacle. Never asked them. You see, people think that they can worship wherever they want. God has set a dictate of things that He wants. He does not leave worship. He might leave service, right? He doesn't say that all men have to have beards and become elders, and all men who can't grow beards or don't have beards or don't want beards can't be elders. He doesn't say stuff like that. But when it comes to worship, He doesn't leave this open for discussion. Okay? We don't worship on Wednesdays, right? That's not worship. That's not service. We don't worship on Saturdays. We don't worship on Friday nights. We don't worship in our basement. We don't worship when we decide we want to get up. Because we're great NASCAR drivers and great football players, we don't get to say, okay, God, thank You for that touchdown, point up and to the heavens, right? When we're playing on Sunday mornings, we don't get to do that because we're so great at what we do. We don't get to do that. We don't get to pick the day of worship. If you read 2 Samuel 7, do you know what that says? When I give references like this, does it make a lazy Christian because I tell you what 2 Samuel 7 says, or should you go read it yourself? I don't know, right? but to get the message across, because I have to go read it to make sure that it's the context that that's what's being said, that I don't try to take it out of context, but who knows? I don't know nothing. God never asked them to sacrifice high places, but in a tabernacle. 2 Samuel says that when David had made peace, right, because of the wars which God gave to him, but he had done all this, and he says, I want to build you a house. Right? David rose up, and we think that's a good thing. He rose up and he says, I want to build God a house because I want people to know how wonderful my God is. And if you look at David's life and you look at Psalms, he wanted to reach into the Gentile world. He wanted to see these other kings, even though they were adversaries. He wanted them to see how wonderful his God was and how merciful. And he thought, if you could just see this, you wouldn't fight against him. You wouldn't fight him. So David decided, I'm going to do something great for God. He said, I'm going to build you a house. And 2 Samuel 7 says, God looked at him and he says, I never asked you to build me a house. And not only did he not ask him to build him a house, God told him, he says, you will not build me a house. Wow, that should humble us right there. David had actually come to a place where he thought he was going to do something for God. That's easy to get to. David loved the Lord too, right? See, don't think that it has to be a mean heart that leads you in this direction. It could be a servant heart. But we lose sight. We lose sight of God. We just lose sight of something. I don't even know what how to put it, but we lose sight of something. So God did tell him. He said, look, you don't, in those days, there was no house built for the Lord. 1 Kings, we just read. But God made exceptions for that. He had a tabernacle. He said, this is where you go. But they said, well, you know, this is what we're going to do because there's nothing, you know, we're just going to go to these high places. And another thing, Solomon loved the Lord, but he walked in the statutes of his father David. Walking in the statutes of David is not the same as walking in the statutes of God. David was a man. You see, God showed us these things. And you know, I could follow the greatest teacher that I know. You know what happened? We both will fall off a cliff. That's what would happen when men follow men. That's what happens. We must follow God. And in that, we find men that follow God and we walk alongside them. And when I trip, he helps me. When he trips, I help him. That's what happens. That's the whole point of the church, that we come together and we're strong in God, that this world can't tear us down. But Solomon loved God. He walked in the statue of his father's David. That was his problem. I mean, one of his problems, right? There's so much about Solomon I want to understand. I try to understand. He never could find a woman's heart that he could trust. We see that in Proverbs. Because he says of this woman that his worth was far greater than rubies, whose heart he could fully trust. But you know what the problem was? He was trusting foreign women. You know why foreign women were bad? Not because they were foreign women, but you know what they trusted in? Foreign gods. You see? See the problem there? Walking in the statutes of a man is not the same as walking in the statutes of God. You can follow good men, and there are good men out here. Women can follow good women. Children can follow examples of excellent parents. You don't have to be bad parents. But that's not the same as following God. I only have two slides. 1 Kings 3, 4 through 5. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. So, you know, Mormons have spent a lot of money on a massive place where they have these angels with trumpets and everything, and this is their high place to honor God, to be baptized for the dead. All because the scripture says that if the dead do not rise, then we're baptized for the dead. And so I guess they're saying Jesus doesn't rise, so they baptize dead for dead. But Jesus did rise. We baptize for the living. Anyway, they went to Gibeon, for that was the great high place. And guess what Solomon did? He offered 1,000 burnt offerings, right? He brought things that somebody like you or me, if we were going to do something nice for somebody, we might give them a gift card. We might bring them a fruit basket. You know, we might give them a gas card. Or we might call and say, hey, we'll watch your kids for this afternoon. I don't know. But see, this person, when he did something nice, this thousand, offered a thousand burnt offerings, it would have been like somebody coming in and saying, I want to do something nice for y'all. So he talks with each one individually, and he fulfills all your financial needs. You know, you got a house payment at your age, shouldn't have it. You know, you're struggling, you need a car, I got you. Things that we couldn't walk into a room or we couldn't go anywhere and offer anybody. Solomon said, I'm the king of Israel. I serve God. Look what I can do, right? 1,000 offerings, 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. But that was on a high place. And God already said right here, except that he sacrificed and burned an incense at high places. The reason he brought that out is because they mentioned David, and God was not going to have David tarnished that he worshipped the high places, these things that he sacrificed and burned incenses, because you had a good king in Israel and a bad king, and you know what the good kings did? They went and tore down the Ashtoreth poles in the high places, and the bad kings, you know what they did? They put them right back up, right? So this was an abomination in God's eyes, these high places. But even in the sight of what he did here, look what God did in verse 5. At Gibeon, where the high place was, where Solomon offered burnt sacrifices, God appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he said, ask, what shall I give you? I can't believe he did that. In the sight of him doing something that displeased God, he did it. He came to him and said, I'm going to bless you. Never forget, mercy is in the face of us not deserving. There's nothing that we've been given from God that we deserve. Right? Even the bad stuff's not bad enough because of who we are and our core that we fight against, that we try to hide and we even try to change. Even the bad stuff is not bad enough. It's just not. But the good's definitely not, you know, we don't deserve that. We don't need to be, and we certainly don't deserve, like Paul said, that he said, you know, in my stripes, he said, in my sacrifices, in my beatings, he says, I consider myself not even worthy to be beat for God. But in the face of Solomon doing something like this, God shows that his mercy is his mercy. And he tells you, he says, I'll give it to who I want. And he went to him and he says, what shall I give you? Now, if you read verse 6, which I didn't put up here because I don't have so much space, the reason he said this was not because of Solomon. This was done for the sake of David. Solomon acknowledged that. He said, I know that you're doing this because of my father David. I know that you did this and this and this. And God says he did this, this, and this because of David. And so when we make this comparison, when we see what kind of a person Solomon was, and we see these things and how he said he loved the Lord, when did he stop loving the Lord? Right? Don't take away the fact that he said he did. There was a time that he walked with him. Right? There's a time that we walk with God. And even in the face of doing this horrible thing to the high place, God said, what can I give you? The mercy was brought to Solomon because of David. When we see this, we can understand, right? What David did, the type of person he was, versus who Solomon was and what he did. Now make that correlation between our forgiveness was done for the sake of Christ, not for you. Now, I want you to understand the gravity of that statement. It's not that Christ didn't see that you were worth forgiving, but because of what Christ did, mercy is extended to us. The mercy is not extended to us because we're so great. The mercy is not extended to us because we love God. The mercy is not extended to us because we've built God a house and we've sacrificed and we've held it together and we get up to heaven, we will put it on a silver platter and show God what we held on to. Solomon was blessed because of his father David. We are blessed because of our Father who sent Christ, who put this all back together in the eyes of God to make it right. Our blessings come from Him. And when He found us, and every time that mercy is extended to us, this is why His mercy exists, because we do dumb stuff like this. And every time that we do, as a Christian, because of Christ, I don't want to say God intervenes, But this is what God does for us. God offers us a way out. Isn't that what Corinthians says? It says, no sin has befallen you except which is common for man. The things that we do doesn't surprise God. But it definitely should show us where we're at and make us understand why we need the mercy of God and why the mercy of God come was because of Christ, not because I knew it was wrong and did it anyway. That shouldn't bring mercy. That brings judgment. But Corinthians says that He gives us a way out. He gives us a way out. So, what was Solomon's way out here? I mean, he loved God. He had a heart. He had a heart that sought after God, because when God came to him and said, "What shall I give you?" Solomon said, "I don't know if I got the, I think I got the scripture." Solomon said, "I'm a child. My father David was a man." He said, "But I'm a child and I'm ruling over Israel." He said, "I'm gonna need your help." Wow, what an amazing thing for Solomon to say. He loved God. He had a heart that saw, and God, and the Bible says God was pleased with this. And because you didn't ask for riches and all these things, and He said, "I gave them to you." Long life, He said, "I give it to you." 1 Kings 3:14 through 15. If you walk in my ways, keep my statutes, my commandments. Remember, not David's. He walked in the ways of his father David, but God is correcting him here. He says, if you walk in my ways, my statutes, my commandments, as your father David walked. Now, see, he said he walked the way David did, but David, there wasn't the way David walked. David walked after God. Solomon walked after David. Do you see the difference? Solomon walked to please his father. Solomon walked to please the kingdom. David walked to please God. Big difference, okay? He says, then I'll lengthen your days. Verse 15. Then Solomon awoke. Huh, and indeed it had been a dream. He could have just bypassed it. And he came to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Covenant, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Where was Solomon before this? He was at the high place, remember? 1,000 burnt offerings. But when God said, what we just read, now you walk in my statutes, my commandments, Solomon stopped what he was doing. He went to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant. And he made offerings there, peace offerings, and made a festival for all his servants. So Solomon realized he had done wrong. Here's somebody that loved God, had a heart that wanted to have the wisdom of God so that he could govern God's people. He saw himself as a child. He even repented of his actions. Wow, this sounds like a really great person. This sounds like us, right? We do wrong, we see God, God corrects us, we repent, we try to move on. Even when Solomon turned and did what God asked, what did that do for the weight of sin? He still had to carry it. He never put it down. He never put it down. You see, I want us to understand something. God forgave us of our sin, but there's a price that still has to be paid for that sin. Death, the judgment of the world. Do you think that's going to be an easy time for anybody? Do you think it's easy for any parent to bury a child? That's what's going to happen on Judgment Day. There's a great price that still has to be paid. The only thing that the Lord, and I don't want to say it that way because it diminishes it, but what God did for us is He gave us a chance. He gave us a chance. We didn't see the chance and decide, hey, we're going to do this. God gave us the chance. He had to first give us that chance. 1 Kings 11:1 through 8. Now this is at the end of Solomon's life. We read there at the beginning, and we see how he repented and he turned and all this stuff. And there's so many things in this verse, but I have to be choosy what I go over. I got 10 minutes. 1 Kings 11:1 through 8. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh. And we talked about that in the beginning, right? Lovers of the world, lovers of the people who hate God. How long is it when you hang out with people who don't have anything to do with God, who actually hate God, who actually serve other gods, whose direction, and even though these people may not say we serve this and this God, their actions lead them in a total different direction from what you're trying to accomplish, and then you hang out with them. What do you think is going to happen? You're either going to follow them or you're going to have to part ways. There's no other way around it. Solomon chose to continue to follow them because he wasn't just happy with Pharaoh and the foreign gods. He married women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. I'm sorry if I murdered those words. Verse 2, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, right, he told them this. This is someone who loved God and supposedly listened to God. He said, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after these gods. Solomon clung to these in love. I can understand the love of a beautiful woman. I would think that a woman can understand the love of a strong man, of a man that fills her heart, a man that satisfies her. I think that we can understand what Solomon said, that he clung to these in love. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now he lost me when he said, was it 700 wives? I don't, how could you begin to think of loving something like that? There's not even 700 days in a year, okay? So you eat dinner, breakfast with one woman, and you have lunch with one, a different one, and then dinner with a different one? I don't think so. I mean, what kind of life is that? But Solomon was looking for something, and he was going through, you know, Proverbs, like again, tells us he was looking for a woman whose heart he could trust, but he was trusting in women who trusted in foreign gods. God told him, don't do this. Said it was going to turn away his heart. So verse 4, and for so it was when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father did. This is saying that Solomon's heart went away from God, because trust me on this, his heart was there first, right? So don't think that because you have a heart for God that is all the protection that you need. Don't think that. Solomon did, but he found something that was greater. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Now, I may have this wrong, but when you hear Moabites and Ammonites and Hittites and all this stuff, you wonder who these people are. Now, again, I may have this reference wrong, but these people are descendants of the ones that we read in Genesis. I want to say that I could be wrong on this, the Moabites were the ones that came from Lot when he slept with his daughters, right? These are not people that were foreign to the concept of God, but they went away from God. And so what we see here with Solomon is that he started doing all these things, and he did likewise for all, verse 8, he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now what I want us to see here is that in the beginning, this is what Solomon was doing. Was he not? Didn't we read that he was burning, offering up at high places? This is what he was doing in the beginning. And we see that Solomon loved God, and we see that Solomon followed God. He went to repentant, went to the temple, to the tabernacle. He went to Jerusalem. He built the temple. He built the wall. He did all this stuff. But he went back to what he was already doing. He never learned. How's that possible? He had the wisdom of God. How's that possible? You see, we always see the heart here. Heart, 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 heart. I was going to put them in red. It's probably 7 times we see the word heart in 8 verses. 5, 6, 7 times. So we see the heart, right? But you ever heard somebody say that, well, I have a heart for God. And even we say, well, they're a little misguided, but boy, they have a heart for God. God did not ask David to build him a house. And when you say, well, I had a heart for you, Lord, I just did this. And he said, did I ask you to do that? Did I ask you to do that? We wouldn't think that God would be that direct, but he is. So we tease ourselves and we say, because of what we're doing, what all of the things, but I have a heart for God. I want us to examine ourselves here and to see what we were doing when we met God. And after all this time that we've walked with God, right? We were with Him. We had a heart for Him. We worshiped Him. We did repented and did all these things. And now, before our life is over, before it's too late, because I understand Solomon just said, how am I going to, I'm just in too deep. I just don't have the strength to start over again. Before that happens, are we doing the same thing that we started out doing? Are we doing the exact same thing when we found God, because He didn't find us, we found Him. He knew where we were at. And we were doing all this, and God says, I want to make, oh, I love you, God, I'm going to make a change. And then later on over here, we've drifted back and we're doing the same thing that we were doing when we met God. That's what happened to Solomon. Solomon loved God, had a heart for God, served God, built God's house. What amazing things that he did. I have a heart for God. So did Solomon, but his heart was turned away by him never submitting his will to God's. It wasn't about the heart here, okay? Because his heart went after this woman, his heart went after this woman, his heart went after God, went after this woman, went after God, went after their gods. His heart was all over the place. But never forget, he had a heart that wanted to serve God. He had a heart that had the wisdom of God. Yet he found himself here. What about the heart? Because what he was doing in the beginning when he saw God and God came to him when he was worshiping and making sacrifices on the high place, this is what he went back doing. He never submitted his will to God. He's like, oh, I love you, God. I love you, God. But I don't think I'm going to go there today. I'm just going to, yeah, it's good. I love God. Oh, Jesus. Wouldn't be nowhere without Jesus. But he never submitted his will to God. We know this because he left from before the temple and went back to the high places. Because he was in the high places, remember? And God came to him in a dream. Right? How Scripture's revealed to us. How we actually see that Jesus is asking us to do something. Right? And so he left those high places. He went to God. We just read it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. Then Solomon awoke and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in Jerusalem and offered up sacrifices. But he went back to doing what he was already doing in the beginning. He'd become full circle. Don't let your heart confuse you to say that I have a heart for God and what we do is okay because I have a heart for God. Because you may find yourself like David where God said, did I ask you to do that? Did I ask you to do that? Now there was a tomb at the, there was a stone at the tomb of Jesus. And the stone was rolled over to the tomb of Jesus by hateful, sinful men. They wanted to keep him in there until morning, and then they were going to roll the stone. They roll the stone there so that they would show that they had the power, right? Not God, but they had the power. They sealed up the tomb. But in the morning, somebody asked me why the stone was rolled away. Anybody know why the stone was rolled away? When I looked up the answer to that question, what people, you know, what their where their ticker was, where their compass was pointing, it says, so Jesus could get out. They didn't roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. You see, the stone was rolled away so we could come in by what he did and not what we did to stop him. Because we're the ones that put that stone there. And Jesus pushed it out of the way so that we could come in. Not that he could get out so that we could come to him. We put the stone there. Remember when Solomon was offering up those burnt offerings, those 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon? God came to him and said, "What can I do for you?" He pushed the stone away right there for Solomon. You see, when that stone was rolled away, and you had Mary Magdalene and the women that came to anoint the body and do all of this, they didn't see Jesus walk out of the tomb. Do you know what they heard from outside of the tomb? It said, "Woman, why do you seek the living among the dead?" You see, you want to know and look at Solomon, look at our hearts and all the things that we do and our motives and our will and our all that drives us. We push that stone over that opening every day. Every chance we get, we'll do it. But Jesus rolled it away because you're not going to stop it. You didn't stop that resurrection. You didn't have power over that resurrection. He's going to show you that resurrection. He's going to offer you that resurrection. It's up to you to accept it. Now remember, Solomon repented. Solomon had a heart for God. What made the difference? See, we always say that repentance is that I was walking this way and now I'm going to turn around and walk this way. Well, that's what Solomon did. You know what he found himself doing? Walking back the other way at the end of his life. You see, God didn't push him that way. Who pushed him that way? He pushed himself. That's what I'm talking about with the stone. We rolled it in so that we could roll it out of the way and say, "Okay, I'm ready to come in, Jesus." But Jesus showed us that you don't control that stone. I do. You don't have power over that. I do. He's given us a chance. He's given us a choice here. Are we going to come in by what he did, or are we going to try to come in by what we did? You know, the Romans, they rolled the stone there because they thought they could control that resurrection. They thought they could keep Jesus in. But the stone was never there to keep Jesus in. The stone was kept there so that we would see that God had power over men. That God had power over life. That stone was rolled away and they slept through it all. Solomon had every opportunity, had every gift, had every blessing. Are you not here today because of poverty? Solomon had money. Are you not here because nobody loved you? Nobody cared about you? He had over 1,000 women that would have been at his beck and call to do whatever he needed. Were you not here because whatever reason you can see that Solomon was given that blessing? And yet, look what he did with the end of his life. God rolled that stone away and he spent the remainder of his life pushing it back in place. Let's don't be that kind of Christian. Let's learn from Solomon. Let's learn from Jesus. Let's learn from the pain that we go through. Let's learn from the type of people we are. Let's learn from where following men, following other people, and thinking about our hearts and how much we love God and making excuses for ourselves and doing all these things and rolling it up into a package that we call Christianity. And all we're doing is pushing the stone back in place. Because in the face of our failures, that's when God shows His mercy. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?